I'm not the most organized person in the world, and I used to have up on my wall a sign that really wasn't true, but it made me feel good, and that sign said, "Dull people have immaculate desks." And the reason that I did that is because my desk is never immaculate. In fact, if it were a bit neater and if I were more organized, I'm certain I would be more productive. But one of the things that I want to say as we introduce this particular verse is that one of the marks of departure from the Lord and His covenant is a growing and, in fact, a rampant immaturity. And with that immaturity, there are several marks of that immaturity. One is an inability to think critically. Now stop and think, if you will, for a minute about your children. One of the fun things that it is good to do is to tease your children and to see how gullible they will be. And you can get them to believe just about anything, so you have to be careful to make certain that you set the record straight. But you can really just tell them that which is not necessarily true, and they'll just accept it. And you know something that really characterizes our age. If you listen to, if you listen to talk radio and hear some of the people who call in, you think, where? Well, they hear something on the news, and if it's in the news, well, it has to be true, right? Well, where is the ability to think critically? We become children in our ability to think. There's an unwillingness to assume responsibility. We pass it off. It's always somebody else's fault. That's a mark of immaturity. There's a selfish insistence on having it your way and having it all. That's a mark of immaturity. There's an inability to make wise decisions for the long term. And that is a mark also of spiritual immaturity. You see, mature people are able to perceive the fallen world through the truth of God's word and then respond in faith. That's what God wants us to do. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is seeing everything in terms of God's word and responding in obedience to His law. That's what we are when we are wise. But one of the things that we need to do if we're to achieve some maturity is to begin to see life in a fallen world from God's perspective. And as we approach this verse, in some sense, you can say, well, it's a rather frivolous thing. But I don't think it's frivolous because God has placed it here. God, in His infinite wisdom, has given us this insight into His world, a world that is certainly fallen. And I think we need to apply the principle that is derived here in many ways. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean. But much increase comes by the strength of the ox. What is it that God is teaching us here? Well, there are several principles that I would like to point out to you. First of all, I want you to consider some of the principles of life in a fallen world. You see, if we don't view our world as God sees it, then we live in a fantasy land. You know what you hear all the time is that, oh, you Christians, you just don't really know what life is all about. No, you've got it all wrong. Unless you have the Spirit of God and believe the Word of God, you don't know what life is all about. So what are the principles? Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of the ox. First, the first principle that you see here, I think, is that you can't have everything that you want. You can't have it both ways. Now, I know that we tend to think that somehow perfection is achievable, but it isn't. There are certain things that you cannot do. If you make choices and if you make decisions, it immediately eliminates and excludes other possibilities. You can't have everything that you want. You can't live life both ways. You can't fulfill the Burger King motto, "Have it your way." It just doesn't work that way. Life requires you, first of all, to make decisions and choices between alternatives. I mean, isn't that what it says? Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of the ox. You can choose to have an ox, or you can choose not to have an ox. There are advantages and there are disadvantages. You can't have it both ways. You need to make a decision. And the decision automatically excludes the opposite. Secondly, you must always make trade-offs in your decisions. There are always going to be advantages on both sides of the coin, and there are going to be disadvantages. We live in a fallen world. It would be nice if every decision we made could be crystal clear, and certainly with some of them, they are. But with many of the ways that we live in life and many of the decisions that we have to make, you're choosing among good things, and so then you have to decide, okay, how do I make the best decision? And you need to understand that there are going to be trade-offs. One of the most difficult things that I had to do in my life was to make a decision with regard to Bunny's health. This was over 10 years ago now. The physician suggested that we might want to do a staging laparotomy to find out just how far her Hodgkin's disease had progressed. And boy, I wrestled with that. Because on the one hand, I knew that she was in a weakened condition, and another surgery would certainly weaken her condition even further. But on the other hand, for the physicians to understand what kind of treatment she needed, they really needed to do the staging laparotomy. So what was I going to do? Well, there were advantages to doing the staging laparotomy. There were advantages to not doing the staging laparotomy. There were disadvantages to doing the staging laparotomy. There were disadvantages to not doing the staging laparotomy. I couldn't do both. I had to make a decision. There was a trade-off. And that's the way we live. Not everything is always crystal clear. And thirdly, because you can't have everything that you want, you need to learn to live with your decisions without complaint. You make the best decision that you can, recognizing that it is the Lord who is behind the decisions of the heart. You make the best decision that you possibly can, but then you live with those decisions without complaint. Now, if there are things, obviously, that you did wrong, things that need to be corrected, things that you come to realize where you were rebellious against the Lord or simply ignorant of some of those principles, you need to repent and correct them. But when you've done everything that you possibly can in this fallen world where there are sometimes advantages and disadvantages and you just can't decide, you need to come down and finally realize that you can't have everything that you want. It's a principle of life. We live in a fallen world. But then the other thing that you need to do as we look at this passage is that you need to develop the discipline of decision making. That's one of the things that comes with maturity, making a decision. And as Martin Luther once said, when he was in something of a quandary, he just was decided that what you needed to do when you're in a quandary is you need to sin boldly. And what he meant by that was you go ahead and you make the decision and do it, and if it's wrong, you're going to correct it later, but no decision is worse than at times than making a wrong decision. So you develop the discipline of decision-making. Now, how do you do that? What is the way? You know here, where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of the ox. And although it's not here, I think it is throughout the book of Proverbs, in this book that tells us how to live. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so you commit yourself to obey God's revealed will. That's the underlying assumption in this verse and in all of the verses in the book of Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That submission to God and to His revealed will, that whatever He says, we're going to do. Whatever He says we're to abstain from, we're going to abstain from it. Simply because God has said it. Not because we can initially see the benefit or not the benefit. We're just going to take God at His word and we're going to stand on it. And that's the commitment that we have. I often have people come to me and ask me, well, how do I discern the will of the Lord in these various things for which we have no particular scripture? One of the things that comes up is, how do I know if I'm supposed to marry so-and-so? Well, you can't look through a book and find the name there and says, yes, on August, whatever it is, you don't do that. But that doesn't mean, however, that there's no instruction in Scripture. There are all these biblical truths with regard to what to look for in a mate. what a marriage is and what your commitments are. All of these things go together, and you commit yourself to obey God's revealed will, even though it may run contrary to your emotions. I started to say your heart. But you commit yourself, you make that commitment. And then as you made that commitment, of course, then in making that commitment to the Lord, you seek to know the will of God and you surrender to it. That's the underlying thing. But then what about in these other decisions? You've gone through all the biblical principles. You've searched the revealed will of God and His Word. And you still have the options that are before you to have an ox or not have an ox. Then you consider the advantages and the disadvantages. There are those advantages and disadvantages. Let's just take the text here and just look at it, because it tells us something of those things. If you don't have oxen, then you don't have the responsibility of feeding them. Where no oxen are, the manger, that which is there, which you put the fodder in, and the feed or the grain, whatever it is, it's always clean. You don't have to worry about the responsibility of feeding them. There's a lot of work involved in feeding animals. I look at my children, they go up, and Alondra in particular, every morning she runs up and she feeds the animals before she goes to work. When she comes home from work, she's tired, she's worn out, she still has to go up, she still has to feed the animals. There's a lot of work involved. There's an expense involved with the animals. You have oxen, it's not going to be as if you didn't have oxen, because you have to get the feed for them. There's an expense that is involved. And not only that, you not only have the work involved and the expense involved with feeding them, but oxen are messy. You have to clean up after them as well. It's one of the realities of life. Those are disadvantages. So if you don't have oxen, you don't have the responsibility of feeding them. If you don't have oxen, you don't have the necessity of cleaning up after them. And if you don't have oxen, you also don't have the productivity that provides you with the necessities of life. Okay? Those are some of the things you've got to consider. There are positives. If you don't have the oxen, you have all of these other things, but if you don't have the oxen, you don't have productivity either. So then you must consider seriously the priority of production over perfection. And here I think, and you have to bear with me, and you just see if this isn't what this verse is teaching, because it doesn't say here that there is a necessity of having oxen, but it seems to me that there is implicit in this verse that if you have the option of having a clean manger or the productivity of the ox, you take the mess, you take the work, you take everything that goes with it, because there's a priority of production over perfection. Now let me say a word about this by way of application to this particular point. One of the things that we ought not to do, and for those of you who are conscientious, and I hope you are all conscientious, I hope we all are, but there comes a place where if our being conscientious and our striving for that excellence that we all desire prevents us from serving the Lord with all of our heart, our fear of failure keeps us from doing what we ought to do, from even trying it, then I would say to you, you've got to get this principle into your mind, because production takes the priority over perfection. God would rather have you, and now that doesn't, what we are not talking here about slovenly work. What we are talking about is doing the best that you can with what you have. And it seems to me that that's what this verse is teaching. Consider seriously the priority of production over perfection. Perfection is a goal that is not achievable in this life, but nonetheless is to be pursued. The Lord says, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." But nonetheless, if you get to the point where you're frustrated, you're striving to live before the Lord, and you find yourself continually falling short, don't throw up your hands and say, hey, if I can't achieve the best, then I'm just not going to do it. You need to go ahead and give the priority to production. But also, fourthly, and I wanted to put this in here, consider seriously the value of diversity in matters of liberty. Decisions made in the body of Christ where you, I'm just bringing it back to the text, and I'll make application in a moment here. You may choose to have an ox. Okay? Someone else may choose to have a clean manger. And there's a place for both. I look at some of you and I see your organization and say, I could learn from that. I could clean up my desk. I could be a whole lot more productive. And I don't know that anybody could ever learn from my messy desk. And I don't even know that anybody could learn from my productivity either. But we need to learn from each other in those things. Now, how do we apply these principles? We need to apply the principles of life in a fallen world. We need to learn to think biblically. So apply these decisions, principles, first of all, to your personal decisions. Now, there are spiritual decisions that you make that are rather clear-cut. Some of those are made very clear in the Scriptures. For instance, with regard to your surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. For one who is wise, who is thinking God's thoughts after him, the decision is a very simple one. We put our trust in the Lord. Now, you need to understand that even there, the Lord says, now, in temporal standards and from some standpoints, there are some disadvantages because the Lord says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say, speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He tells us that if the master was persecuted, so shall the servants be. He tells us the way of life in Christ is a difficult thing. And that's one of the reasons why our Lord also says, look it. Before you follow me, you count the cost. Okay, there are advantages. Now, this seems really strange, doesn't it? But Jesus is basically saying there are advantages and disadvantages even to being a Christian. Now, it also tells us that, as with Moses, that he would rather suffer the part of God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He said the disadvantages of following his God was nothing in comparison with the advantages of sin. He would rather have the disadvantages than the advantages. But even there, and that's been made very clear, if you're a follower of Christ, he says, follow me. You may have temporal difficulties, but I even sanctify those to your growth in grace and to your blessing. And ultimately, you receive the crown of life. But if you take the easy way, if you take the way that seems to be the easiest, then there's nothing before you except disappointment and ultimately damnation. Now that's a very easy choice, isn't it? But you want to know how many make a wretched choice? That's an easy decision in some sense, but only if God gives you the heart to receive it. Indeed, where there is no cross, the reputation may be safe, but eternal life comes by way of the cross. But there are other decisions that are left to Christian prudence. And for this, for example, one of the things that I would say to you, and I think that there is value to discipline in the spiritual life, but I would say to you, you make certain that you have your personal devotions and your family devotions at the time where you will do it. I would rather have you to say that you're going to do it at your lunch hour and do it than to say I'm going to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and never do it. Because productivity is more important than production, than perfection, I should say. So some of them are left to Christian prudence. With regard to your personal decisions, there are economic decisions. You need to understand that if you purchase some things, there are going to be other things that you will not be able to purchase. You need to make those things, and you must give the priority to production. That's why I tell Bunny, before you plant your flowers, plant your garden, because I think production takes priority over perfection of things that don't. Not that I don't enjoy the flowers, because they're important. There's another proverb that says something about that. Later on it says, make certain when you're doing your work, do your outside work first and then build your house. Why is that? Because there are certain seasons of the year when you can't work outside, but you can inside. And there again, you can see the priority that is there. In vocational decisions, don't be afraid to get your hands dirty. This just flies in the face of Greek thought and Greek wisdom, because the Greeks just considered, well, if you worked with your hands, if you got dirty, well, it couldn't be any good. The Egyptians thought the same thing. They couldn't stand shepherds working with those nasty old animals, and so they gave that job to the lowly Israelites. Well, it's not a biblical distinction. Don't be afraid to work with your hands. Don't be afraid to get dirty, because that applies to your individual decisions. Secondly, apply these principles to your decisions in your associations. There are times when the long-term friendships that you enjoy must be rooted and grounded in some unpleasant duties. One of the things that we need to do is to correct each other and to receive correction from each other. And you can say, well, look it, I don't have to dirty my hands with those things. If I don't correct anybody, the manger is going to be clean. There's going to be nothing cluttering my life. There's going to be no disruptions and no unpleasantness, at least for the short term. Let me tell you what happens to churches that don't apply the principle of getting your hands dirty when it comes to correction. They cease to be churches and become synagogues of Satan. If you go ahead and do the dirty work of correction and church discipline, then what you ultimately bring forth is the productivity of the kingdom of God with the people who are devoted to the Lord. Sometimes we can keep our lives uncluttered, but ultimately we would be better off if we would go ahead and do that which is distasteful to us in the long run. And then you need to apply the principles to resolve also some modern dilemmas. And they seem to be dilemmas, but I want to speak about this for a moment, because there is a middle ground and there's a lot of confusion about this. But I want to talk, for instance, about the environment, because there's a lot that is said about the environment. And it is true that if we had no burning of coal and oil and other things, we might do away with some air pollution. If we didn't have plastics and chemicals, we might do away with a little bit of water pollution. But I want to tell you, and stop to think about it for a moment, what would we do with regard to food on the table and medicines and machinery that contribute to the quality of life that's part of the blessing of the covenant? You see, you can't have both. You can't have, excuse me, you can't have a house that is warm in the winter and cold and cool in the summer without a trade-off. Now, there are a lot of people who think that you can, but you can't. Now, I want you to understand here that I'm not talking here about being irresponsible, but what I'm saying is that you can't have it both ways. Do you realize what the productivity of a farmer in the United States is as opposed to a farmer in the Far East who has to do all of his labor by hand? They can't feed their population. There are trade-offs to be made. And even within the blessings of the covenant, the curses of the covenant, but particularly in the blessings of the covenant, there are always trade-offs. You can't have everything that you want. You have to make the decisions. And I think you have to favor productivity over perfection. And I think what you will find also is that as you go back again to the history of Israel, what you see there is there were a number of things that God did and God required. Let me put it this way. God created this earth so it can handle a lot of things. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm certain, was probably not the most environmentally sound thing that was ever done in the world. It probably put a great deal of pollution into the air. And yet we have survived, and it accomplished God's purposes. So remember those things. the modern dilemma. We are not to be irresponsible because God talks about those things. With regard to the animals, he says that the wise man takes care of his animals, but the compassion of the wicked is cruel. And I want you to understand that also. We have the same thing going on here. And that leads me to a second application with regard to the application of God's word to a 20th century culture. Do you know how many people object to that? Do you know how many Christians object to the application of God's word to our 20th century culture? And you want to know what the main thing is? One of the main objections is, well, somebody might make a mistake. Yes, somebody might make a mistake. It's true. Let's talk about some of those things. Someone might fall through the cracks. What we have today is we have a modern welfare system that makes no distinction between those who, through no fault of their own, are poor and those who make a living out of being poor. Everything, everybody just pays for it. The biblical system says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Now that is a biblical principle. Why don't we apply it? Well, because if we don't, someone who really needs it might starve to death. Well, I suppose that's a possibility. But let me tell you, there's a greater problem that is going on today, and that is that we are making slaves of thousands and thousands of people. And just because God's word applied in 20th century culture may not be perfect, do you think the system that we have now is perfect? Or, if we begin to apply, we are struggling right now, and I hear it all the time, we have to build more prisons, and more prisons, and more prisons, and more prisons. Pretty soon it's just going to be better if law-abiding citizens live in the prisons and let everybody else run around outside, because we'll all be able to fit into them. But we can't apply the scriptures, we're told, because, after all, someone might be executed by mistake. And that is a possibility. But do you realize that God's law requires that there be two or three witnesses before a man is condemned to death? And that means that someone who's guilty might go free. It's not perfect, because you can't have it both ways. You can't have the safeguards and the execution of justice and perfection. It can't be done. We have the debate today over sex education in the classrooms and the distribution of birth control devices. And we're told, well, if we don't, someone might get a disease that we could have prevented. And yet the Word of God tells us, you shall not commit adultery. And as William Bennett has said, abstinence has worked every time it's tried. And it has. And it has. And so, why don't we apply God's law to 20th century culture? Because we're afraid that it might not be implemented perfectly. And I can guarantee you it wouldn't be implemented perfectly. But that does not mean that we are not to apply it to the best of our ability, with the assurance that God in His providence will direct us and protect us, and to understand that He has built the safeguards in. We apply the principles of life in a fallen world. You can't have everything. There are going to be trade-offs in life. You make the decisions the best way you can by committing yourself to obey God's revealed will. Consider the advantages and disadvantages. Consider the priority of productivity over perfection, and yet value the diversity of believers in matters of liberty. But when it all comes down to it, you apply the principle. You work with it the best that you can, understanding that even in that, you cannot make perfect decisions, even with that. But God has placed us here. He's given us a sure guide, and He has given us the promise that He will direct our steps and our ways. It's true, where no oxen are, the manger is clean. But there's great increase by the strength of the ox. Let's pray together. Our Father, we know that we don't understand everything as you do. You've given us the truths of your word, and we beg, Lord, that you will forgive us for our failing to try because we cannot do things perfectly. We ask that we might do all that we do with all of our heart to your glory, that you will use our weak and feeble efforts to glorify you. Make us wise. May we not turn to the right hand or to the left, because we are to be a people who are submitted to you, who exercise dominion in the earth. And the only way that we do that is by taking your word seriously and by faith applying it in personal decisions, in regard to our associations and covenants, in regard to the dilemmas that face us. Grant, O Father, that you will give us that wisdom that comes from you through obedience to your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's conclude our worship this evening by turning in our hymnals to hymn 456. Teach me, O Lord, thy holy way, and give me an obedient mind, that in thy service I may find my soul's delight from day to day. Let's stand together as we sing hymn 456.
Teach me, O Lord, thy holy way, and give me an obedient mind, that in thy service I may find my soul's delight from day to day. Guide me, O Savior, with thy hand, and so control my thoughts and deeds, that I may tread the path which leads right onward to the blessed land. Help me, O Savior, sacred footsteps thou hast trod, and meekly walking with my God, to grow in goodness, truth, and grace. Guard me, O Lord, that I may ne'er forsake the right or do the wrong. Against temptation make me strong, and round me spread thy sheltering care. Bless me in every task, O Lord, begun,
benediction of your God. And know unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.